prepare yourselves for the brain-stretching conclusion to this Bible-centric message. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
All right, keep looking forward. In Luke chapter 6, 20 through 23, Jesus says this. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Do you see this reward system? It's there. Pay attention to it. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Listen to what he says. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Somehow Jesus wants us to know that the rewards are so awesome, so spectacular, that, you know, Bob Barker, when he gives, someone wins a brand new car, and what do the people do, man? They need oxygen tanks. They're freaking out, right? And they're going up to Bob, and they're kissing him. Oh, Bobby, right? And Bob's like, okay, he's got his microphone. And they're freaking out over a car that's going to break in a few years, and they're going nuts. Jesus says, go nuts when you suffer from hunger, when you are poor, when you weep, when men hate you and reject you because of Jesus Christ, because great is your reward. Leap for joy. When was the last time? Yeah, I got persecuted! Yeah! Hey, me! Persecuted! Persecuted! Yeah! When was the last time you all did that? Okay, let's keep rolling. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Hey, and that's me. Any Christian can look at that and go, yeah, He's kind to the ungrateful and wicked, all right. He was kind to me. And then we look up, "Then your reward will be great." See, Jesus keeps saying this. You know, Jesus, why do you keep saying reward? Great is your reward. Great is your reward. Rejoice. Great is your reward. What does Jesus know that we don't? He's God. He's been there. Actually, he said, verily, verily, which means truly. When Jesus says, I'm telling you a truth, he's probably telling you a super truth. And he says, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. He also says that in the scripture, that you will be with me where I am. Understand, what do you think is the best party you've been to lately? What's the best thing, the best, awesomest? You were made to the Super Bowl, your team won, New England Patriots someday. Anyway, and you know, it's just the best thing ever. And you're like, this is amazing. Heaven is way better than that. Don't you think God knows how to throw a party? Can you discern the difference between a godly party and just hedonistic sin? Or we think, parties, that's for the devil. God, we're all going to be up there being sober. That's not at all. True life comes from God, not the devil. Let's not give him credit where he doesn't or deserve it. And then we go on. I'm going to mention 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For he's mentioning laying a foundation. This is ministry, working a ministry that survives. And a heritage or legacy of believers, believers, believers. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There it is again, the gospel. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. That's a capital day, meaning the end day. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the qualities of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Rewards. God wants us to desire rewards. A few more. I want you to realize there's rewards. Is anyone getting the rewards part yet? Are we getting it? A few more, just in case. Ephesians 6, 8 and 9. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you are serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. See, it's got to be the Lord. Whether it's your regular jobs or whether you're doing a ministry for the church, it's got to be the Lord, because you're not going to get satisfaction from men, the church. It will not satisfy you. It will not help you. You won't get the adoration you deserve or feel you deserve from the local body of believers. Only the Lord. You've got to be serving the Lord. You've got to have Him as your vision of why you do what you do in Him alone. Because the world will fail you. The world will hurt you. The world will remind you that, why am I doing this again? It's Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Seems to be repetitive in the Bible, doesn't it? Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The gospel. Why do we do what we do? I'm not doing it to go to heaven. I'm doing it because I am going to heaven. Because Jesus is my Lord. Because Jesus is my Savior. It's not that He will be my Savior. He is my Savior. He saved me. So now I'm just responding to this amazing love and grace that keeps forgiving me. And I don't deserve it. But Jesus. Why are you doing this? Jesus, why do you do what you do this week? Can you say it's because I'm in crazy love with Jesus? I can't help but love Him. I can't help but find a way to serve Him, because nothing else matters but Jesus. Can we say that? If you can't say that, find Jesus, fall in love with Him, and it's amazing. It's the reason we exist. He is the creator of the universe. It'd be good to get to know Him. so much good stuff. 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, Paul writes, that I may share in its blessings. Paul saw the gospel. Paul was one time, people got together with Paul, threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. How's that for a bad day? I do all this for the sake of the gospel, which means good news, that I may share in its blessings. You do not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. That's a sweet reward. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That's Paul. That's Paul writing this stuff, man. And he means it seriously. Now, I'll tell you what. Some might say, is he talking about losing his salvation? Is he talking about trying hard and failing? No, because he already failed, if that's the case. If you think you can fall out of salvation, you have no idea how evil you really are. You are so abased and evil, and God will have nothing to do with you apart from Jesus Christ. You can't lose your salvation if you gave it to Jesus, because eternal life lasts, what? Forever. Right. What he's talking about here is only a Christian can say no. I will bear the fruit of the Spirit. One of that fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-discipline. Only a Christian says, I will get it right, Jesus. I will try again, Jesus. I will learn better, Jesus. I will learn from this mistake. I will learn from this pain, and I will serve you better. That's only a Christian can say that. The law says, oh, I'm not going to church anymore. Oh, I'm not going to try anymore. They don't have the Holy Spirit just pushing them forward to success, to victory over sin, over pain, over suffering, or through it. Sometimes it's not over it. Sometimes it's through it. All right. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul writes to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Do you long to be in the presence of God, the awesomeness of Jesus? How many of you can think of a celebrity that, oh, if the celebrity would only come to town! Oh, Apple Blossom, who's the goofball there from 90210 or Saved by the Bell? They got him as the marshal this year. Anyone know?
We don't care.
Right, right. So right now, he was a big heartthrob for the ladies. Oh, look at that, it's untouchable, he's dressed by the Cadillac. Oh, whatever. Whatever. Oh, they're looking over their shoulders. Oh. Okay. Oh, really? Oh, that's cool. Get some pictures. That's cool. Anyway, that from Paw Paw Bible Church. Ew, that's good. So do we have that same awe for Jesus Christ? That desire to, as He is the reward. So anyway, I want you to know God wants you to desire rewards because the Scripture clearly says it all over the place. So let's start wrapping this up here. I wanted to dive into the rewards to let you know God's got some juicy rewards for people who love Him and serve Him. So now we go back. Now we're going back to First Peter. You know what? But before I do want to read a quote from C.S. Lewis in his sermon, Weight of Glory, which is one of my favorites. And he says this, he says, the promises of Scripture may very roughly be reduced to five things. It is promised first that we shall be with Christ, which is going to be awesome unto itself. Second, that we will be like Him, meaning we'll have a body that doesn't pain, no hangnails, no cuts, no scrapes, nothing. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be like Him. Third, there'll be enormous wealth of imagery that we shall share in the glory. Share in the glory. And in the Scripture, it's all full of what this glory is. But it's good stuff. It is incredible. Fourthly, that we shall in some sense be fed or feasted or entertained. There's going to be an insane party in heaven. We're talking, it is going to be amazing. The joy, the happiness, the celebration, it's there. And then finally, that we'll have some sort of official position in the universe, ruling cities or judging or something like that. Scripture pretty much says, hey, we're going to have some pretty steep roles. If you think you got an important job now, wait for heaven. When we've been shown to be faithful with a little bit, and then God gives us an expanding, incredible universe to manage. Oh, yeah, that's quite a job jump, isn't it? That's quite a career step. Huge career step. But we don't even think of that, right? So I bet you right now some of us are thinking, are we even allowed to think of that? Are we allowed to get excited about, hey man, humans are going to be ruling over angels on the other side of glory. Is that good? Are we allowed to think that? Because right now the angels could kick our butts. Are we, you know? And so there's confusion there because are we allowed to get excited about glory and the roles and the prestige? Without sin, prestige is a good thing. Because there's no sin to go, I'm proud, it's gone. Anyway, I just want you to think about that. So, now back to 1 Peter. Here we go. 1 Peter says, young men in the same way be submissive to those who are older. Hey, guess what? There's no such thing as the good old days. There has always been a time when the teenagers thought they knew more than the adults. Yeah. It didn't happen when I was a teenager, of course. It skipped our generation. And then went right on to the next. Hey, it's an old hat. It's so old that 2,000 years ago, Peter wrote about it. So maybe they had a problem then. Could be. Let's keep rolling. All of you. Now he's talking to the whole church. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. This is the last thing I'm going to unpack, and not quite as deep. So hang in there. We're almost done, really. Here's what I want to unpack here, is there's something what I call false humility. False humility is when it's like, I'm no good.
I'm bad, you're better than me, you do it better than me.
That's false humility. That's really a pride. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to play a humility card that doesn't really exist.
Well, I'm just not as good.
If real humility is being who you are in Christ, and lift, if you want to be lower than others, then lift them higher than yourself. It's not self-abasement.
I'm just bad.
It's not that. It's lifting others up. So if you're tall, if you're big, and you're strong, lift people higher than you. That's humility. If you're going to kneel to serve someone, it's because you're lifting them up. That's real humility. It's not hurting yourself. It's raising up others higher than yourself. And Scripture's full of commandments. Consider how to encourage one another daily. We're supposed to be thinking of others. How can we serve the church? How can we get in here and encourage each other? If we're busy lifting each other up, that's real humility. If we're all going, well, I'm just not worthy, so I'm not going to go in there, and I'm not going to try, and I'm not going to help, and I'm not going to... That's false humility, and it's an excuse, and it's sin, and what you're really doing is saying, I'm too proudful, I'm too pride to go get into that bunch of jokers. That's what you're saying when you do that. Real humility says, yikes, Lord, here we go. Bam, and you get your butts in there and you start encouraging one another. And you start finding out ways to pray for one another. And you start finding out ministries to get involved in, even if nobody gives you any credit for it. And you get in there and you do it because of Jesus. That's real humility, lifting others up. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Why did Peter write that? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares about you. Because probably serving Jesus is going to stress you out. Yes, yes. And that's when you go, oh, Lord, I thought this was supposed to be great. I'm freaking. Here you go, Jesus. Okay, here we go again. That's the name of the game. Got it? Make sense? Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Our challenges at Paw Paw Bible Church are not any more unique than the challenges of any church anywhere else in the world, whether they have lots of money or little money. We all have the same problems. Sin. Getting together, making stuff happen, telling people about Jesus, making sure they're being discipled. That's huge. All this goes together. And then when it comes to the devil, here's how you resist the devil. It's in the verse. Never look at a verse and just say, oh, just resist the devil. Because you'll lose every time. How do you resist the devil? Standing firm in the faith. That's the only way you'll beat the devil. You can't just resist him because you'll lose. It's not like the horror movies where, come on, we're going to try, we can beat him. No, that's not how it works. Everybody loses then. You got to stand firm in the faith, meaning you got to know what God says so that you can believe what He says. Those two go together. You can't, I believe in what? You got to know what God says so you know what to believe in. That's so whenever it says stand firm in the faith, or faith comes this, faith means you got to know what God says. We're almost done. I want to get right through 1 Peter 5 with you. And the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and satisfied. And steadfast, I mean. After you have suffered for a little while. Now, what I want to point out here, just for this verse, is that that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to struggle this week and God's going to raise you up next week. You may struggle for years. You may struggle for a decade. Because it's really about your future destiny. It's about the sanctification process all the way to the road of glory. To Him, in 1 Peter 5:11, these are the last three verses, to Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Where's the power come from? Where's the power come from? From Jesus, from God. Evidence, the last two verses I want to mention because evidence of God's sovereign authority is in this. Like, hey, in the Bible, can you trust that? Wasn't they written by a bunch of men who did this and that 100 zillion years ago? And can't we really trust them? Camel riding, sandal wearing hippies, can we trust them? And that's the excuses you'll hear from people who don't believe in the Bible. And the neat thing about these letters is when Peter's writing this letter to a particular church, and then the church copied the letter and spread it around because the truths were timeless, meaning that the truths are always timely. Timeless truths are always timely, meaning, hey, when there's a biblical truth, it's always true all the time. And so then it ends with this. Peter writes this to let you know that there's a man here. With the help of Silas, with whom I have regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in it. First he had help writing this stuff, and then he tells them, this is the truth. This is the truth. Stand fast in it. And then he also goes on today, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The cool thing about the scriptures is when the Holy Spirit was helping these people write these letters, they weren't robots. They didn't go into a trance and start writing a letter of 1 Peter. They were organically with it. The Holy Spirit breathed through them. That's what inspiration means. The Holy Spirit breathed through them. And they were completely still autonomous when they were writing these timeless truths that the Holy Spirit was revealing to them. Honestly, these letters, if you look at the scripture, it's an incredible miracle unto itself, the fact of these truths. And I know as you heard this stuff, you knew it was true. The Holy Spirit was tagging you on it. Several times, I'm sure of it. You are going through these scriptures and you're going, oh, yeah, that's the truth. Yeah, that's true. That's undeniably true. And you knew it. Not just because you knew it in some mystical way. It's because the world is round and you know these are true. That's why. It just is. So, I think that's it. We've wrapped up 1 Peter. Next week we begin 2 Peter, where he hammers on the church again. I want to encourage you to come out for that and keep growing in Christ. So with that, let's pray. Father, wow, the depth, the content, the information you have for us is so amazing and so overwhelming at times. It's a lot to think about, Father. But truly, if you are our eternal God, then you would have a lot for us to think about. Father, the most important thing is that your truths are clear. They may be deep, but they're concise. They're not hidden. They're revealed. And Father, that we would to fall in love with you, that we would chase you, that we would read your Bible, that we would do whatever it takes to get our face in the Word of God so that our heart would embrace you and love you. Now, for these folks, for these saints, Father, that you'd equip them this week, that they would give you glory in their actions and deeds, and whether sufferings or challenges or whatever, Father, that they would know that they do it all for the glory of God through Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.